Good morning to you all. The reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 on the NIV version. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, to the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Good morning, everyone. If you could remove one chapter from your life, what would it be? For I think most of us carry at least one chapter that we want to rewrite. A decision, a mistake, or a season we'd just rather forget. And sometimes we quietly wonder to ourselves, does God feel the same? And we think, I've blown it. I've missed my chance. Or we think, that chapter, it defines me forever. But what if the chapter you most want to remove is actually the chapter where you discover the grace of God? For that's exactly what happened to Jonah. He ran from God, rejected God's call, and nearly lost his life. It was a spectacular fail. Yet chapter 3 doesn't begin with God giving up on Jonah. It begins with God giving Jonah a second chance. That's the kind of God we meet in Jonah. Not a God that wants to write people off, but a God who delights in showing grace. Now, grace is God's undeserved kindness towards people who have done nothing to deserve it and everything to lose it. But every fresh start begins not with our own faithfulness, but with God's grace. So this morning, as we delve into Jonah chapter 3, I hope that we'll see how grace restores. Grace invites and grace saves. So let's begin by looking at how God's grace restores. Now, I remember sitting my French oral GCSE exam. I was really, really nervous. So nervous, in fact, I forgot to speak in French. And I just spoke in English. But I knew immediately I'd failed. But then my teacher did something completely unexpected. She stopped the recording, rewound the tape, smiled and said, "Let's start again." I still remember the relief. But that experience taught me something about restoration. For my teacher didn't delete what I'd done, even if she did rewind the tape, but she gave me another opportunity. She put me back where I needed to be so I could try to pass my exam. That's restoration. For restoration means being brought back and being given another chance, being restored to the purpose that you were created for, rather than being permanently defined by your failures. And that's what God did with Jonah. For Jonah had failed spectacularly, he had rejected God's call. Yet chapter 3 opens with, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, if we're honest, God could have chosen any other prophet, but instead, he speaks again to Jonah and recommissions him with almost exactly the same words found in chapter 1. Go to the great city of Nineveh. So we see here that God doesn't merely forgive Jonah, but he restores him to purpose. And through grace, God doesn't simply forgive us our past, but he restores our future. But I think sometimes we can think that God has forgiven us, but we doubt whether God can still use us. But Jonah chapter 3 shows us the opposite. For whilst our failures are real, they are not final. But failure may sometimes just interrupt God's work in us, but it does not cancel God's purpose for us. And I think we see glimpses of restoration throughout life. Maybe a manager who gives his employee another chance after a costly mistake. Or how about a husband or a wife who loses their temper, but then is met with patience instead of retaliation? Or someone who is overwhelmed, who finds people who come and walk alongside them until their hope returns. These different reactions don't delete what has happened, but they restore people and help us to stand again. And throughout the Bible, I think we see lots of examples of how God restores people for his purpose. For example, Peter in the New Testament denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Yet after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus recommissions Peter saying, "Feed my sheep." And just like Jonah, Peter still had much to learn, but God restored and used him. And I think Jonah reminds us that God's grace meets us whilst he is still changing us. For God is not looking for perfect people, thankfully, but God is looking for people he can restore. And the God who spoke to Jonah a second time is still in the business today of restoring us. So let me ask you a question. Is there something that God needs to restore in your life? Now, having seen God's grace restore Jonah, the story now shifts from the prophet to the people of Nineveh. And we read in verse 4, "Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now, at first glance, that doesn't sound much like grace, does it? It sounds like judgment, but the warning itself is an act of grace. Now, I know there's some parents in the room, but some of you may have seen this. Has anyone ever seen a toddler running towards a busy road? Yeah. Fear feels just is everywhere in your body. But when those moments happen, a loving parent doesn't just quietly whisper to the child, maybe you should slow down and come back here. They shout, stop! Why? Not because they're angry with the child, but because they love them. And the urgency of their warning reflects the depth of their love. Now, God's warning to Nineveh wasn't a declaration that mercy was impossible for them, but it was an invitation to turn before judgment came. Now, God's warnings aren't evidence that he wants to push us away, but they're evidence that he longs to draw us back. But sometimes, I think God does need to interrupt our comfortable lives before we're willing to listen. Now, Nineveh, for those of you that don't know, was the capital of Assyria. This was a nation known at the time for its violence and cruelty. So humanly speaking, if anyone looked beyond hope, it certainly was the Ninevites. Yet, instead of God destroying them without warning, he sends Jonah. Why? Because God's desire is always that people would turn back to him. And we see this throughout Scripture. And God highlights our sin, not to drive us further away, but to invite us to draw close to him. Now, maybe recently you've sensed the Holy Spirit highlighting a sin in your life. Maybe through his word, through hearing a sermon, or maybe even just the challenge of another Christian. I think if we're honest, I think sometimes our natural instinct in those moments can be that we become defensive. We try to explain, to justify, to minimize what we've been doing. But when the Holy Spirit reveals our sin to us, it is one of God's greatest gifts because it shows us that God has not given up on us. For grace invites us to turn around. And that's what happened in Nineveh. But I just want to tell you a story about a sculptor. Now, this sculptor was asked, how do you carve an elephant from a big block of stone? He smiled and said, I simply chipped away everything that wasn't an elephant. Of course, we all knew that, didn't we? But every blow of the hammer sends chips of stone flying across the room. And to an onlooker, it might look as though he is ruining that stone. But the sculptor knows better. For he isn't destroying the stone at all, but he's revealing what was always there, God's masterpiece. Now, when God shows us what needs to change, it can feel a bit painful. And that's because God might be chipping away at our pride, our selfishness, or some sin. But know this, God isn't trying to damage you. He's lovingly removing what doesn't belong in your life. And in Hebrews 12, we're reminded that God's discipline is the loving discipline of a father, producing a harvest of righteousness and peace. For God doesn't show our sin to condemn us, but he shows it to us because he loves us too much to leave us where we are. Lucy Pepiet described it like this. But if God disciplines us, there is a point to it. If we lose sight of the fact that God's discipline is the greatest privilege and as a result of the deepest love, and that it only exists to bring greater freedom, then we'll hate it. So when God gave a warning to Nineveh, his warning wasn't the opposite of grace, but it was an expression of grace. For God was inviting them to turn so that they could experience the freedom found in him. And in verses 6-9 it says, "When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from the throne, took off the royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Now, I think when Jonah went to Nineveh, he probably expected rejection or worse. But instead, the whole city humbled themselves before God. From the king to the poorest person, they repented. They even exchanged their robes for sackcloth. But running throughout these verses is the Hebrew word shub, which means to turn. So the people turn from their violence. They turn from their sin. They turn towards God. And that's repentance. Because repentance is more than us just feeling guilty. But it means we change our direction. And we turn away from sin and turn back to God. So what is God inviting you to turn away from? Is there an attitude he's asking you to surrender? Or a relationship that needs healing? Or what about a habit that's been quietly pulling you away from him? Let's not mistake God's invitation as condemnation. But let's instead receive his invitation of grace, because it's for us all. Now, when people responded to God's invitation, we discover something even more wonderful. Because God doesn't simply just invite us, does he? He saves us. Verse 10 says this: "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened." So throughout this chapter, we've seen how grace restores Jonah, how it invites Nineveh, but now it saves. Not because the people deserved it, not because they earned another opportunity, but because showing mercy is God's delight. Now, we often call God the God of second chances. Now, that's true. But if we're really honest, most of us have lost count of how many chances we've needed from God. But know this, God's grace hasn't lost count on you. For God isn't simply the God of second chances. He is the God who saves time and time again. Now, one of my recurring struggles is I like to be a bit of a people pleaser. And if I'm honest, that's meant more than once I've stayed silent because I've cared more about what other people think than what God is asking me to do. I've often then prayed to God and said, "God, not this again, help, what am I doing?" Yet every time I come back to God, God has never said to me, "I've had enough of you." But instead he says, "Come back again and again and again." Now, I know earlier Nicola was talking about the sun and the clouds, but it got me thinking, oh, I'd love to be by the beach right now. And I wonder if there's anyone here, have you ever written a message in the sand at a beach? Oh, there are some nods. That's good. Now, I love writing a message. And as you write that message, it looks really permanent, doesn't it? for a moment. Because then the tide comes in and it washes all away. But I think our failures can sometimes feel like they've written the final chapter in our story. But God's grace is like the tide, because it reaches further than our sin, back and forth. And as a Christian, life isn't about us reaching the point where we no longer need God's grace, but it's about discovering that his grace never, ever runs out. It doesn't make our sin any less serious, but it simply reminds us that God's mercy is even greater. And the prophet Micah said this: "Who is a God like you who pardons sin? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." For mercy isn't something God reluctantly gives us, but it flows from his very character. But I think sometimes people can imagine that God is eager to judge us and maybe a little bit reluctant to forgive. But that's not the case. For God warns us because he wants repentance. God calls because he wants to restore. God relents because mercy is his delight. And throughout scripture, we do see this, don't we? Time and time again. For Adam and Eve at the very beginning, they failed. God pursued them. David sins, but God restores him. Peter denied Jesus. Jesus recommissions him. Again and again, the story is the same. But it does raise an important question. For how can a holy God continue showing this kind of grace? How can he restore failures, invite sinners, and save people time and time again without simply ignoring justice? The answer isn't found in Jonah, but it's found in Jesus. Because everything we see in Jonah 3 points beyond Jonah himself to someone greater. Jesus described himself. Someone greater than Jonah is here. Let's remember, Jonah reluctantly went to his enemies. Jesus willingly came to his. Jonah announced judgment. Jesus bore judgment. Jonah watched a city spared. But Jesus died so sinners could be spared. Jonah was given another opportunity. That Jesus gives us entirely new life. Now the reason that Jonah received grace, the reason Nineveh received mercy, the reason you and I can be forgiven, is because Jesus took upon himself the judgment that we deserved. For the cross is where justice and mercy meet. The cross is where grace gets the final word. So let's come back to where we began this morning. For earlier, I tore pages from this book. And they were pages that might remind us of things we would rather forget. The failures, the regrets, or just the things that have happened. But the wonderful news is this: God doesn't tear these pages out. He redeems them. He doesn't pretend they never happened, but he writes a new ending. Our hope has never rested on our own faithfulness, but our hope rests entirely on God's grace. Now, maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit has just been prompting you. Maybe about a chapter in your life. Maybe something from long ago, or even just from this morning. It may be a place where God is calling you to turn back to him, to restore you, or to simply remind you once again of his grace. So we're just going to sit quietly for a few moments, but maybe ask God, what chapter am I still carrying, God, that you want me to lay down? Let's pause for a moment. God, we thank you for your amazing grace. Grace that restores, grace that invites, and grace that saves time and time again. Amen.